Well, after a few months, we're finally coming to an end of our sermon series in the Psalms. So it's a lot of the fall, and today would be the last one. Next week, we'll start the book of Hebrews, which I'm looking forward to. But first, a final psalm to finish out this series and start the new year, Psalm 63. So please follow along as I read. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. This is the word of the Lord. Well, again, another happy new year to you this first Sunday of 2024. I hope it's been a good start to the year. I read an interesting and somewhat discouraging article this week that suggested that about 10% of Americans fail in the first month of their New Year's resolution. So I hope that's none of you. I hope you're still feeling good about yourselves and able to have made it at least 7 days into the changes you hope to make. Although, according to this article, most Americans don't get past 4 months. So enjoy it while it lasts, because you're probably not going to make it. I'm kidding. I'm sure all of you are an exception to this rule, and you will stick with the changes, because change is easy, right? It's easy to change. Of course not. Now, one of my own goals this year is to get back into reading, read a little bit more often than I've been able to in the past. And I was able to read a book that I just finished over the Christmas break on evangelism. The author, the title of the book is How to Revive Evangelism. And the overriding concern that the author has is that in an age, at a time when people are willing to share just about anything in public, on social media, we're becoming increasingly reticent sharing our faith, talking about Jesus. And he wants to revive that. He wants to encourage, of course, Christians to not be so reticent. And he says two things in this book that I think are worth mentioning as a lead into Psalm 63. The first, he says, is you need to remember that we live in a very spiritually hungry world. Yes, it's true, and perhaps you've heard the statistics, sometimes we talk about it, that we're in a post-Christian world, that there's a noticeable decline in religious affiliation in our country. There's fewer people going to church on Sundays. There's fewer people affiliating with a formal religion. The rise of the nuns, all those things are true. However, there's still a deep spiritual hunger in our society, and we don't want to forget that. He says people yearn, everyone yearns, we yearn to connect with the supreme power that created us, possesses a purpose for our lives, and loves us deeply. There's a deep spiritual hunger. And of course, the Bible explains why that would be. We were created to know God, to be in relationship with him, to enjoy him, to enjoy communion with him. And when that is not present, it creates a void, a spiritual hunger, a spiritual thirst in our life, and nothing can satisfy us. And so we go around looking. Now, of course, it's true, we don't always realize how deep that thirst goes. Some of us can spend many years or decades of our life trying to fill that void with the things of this world, achievement, success, money, all of the things our culture says, this is all you need to be happy. But eventually we realize the thirst is far deeper. And as I read from C.S. Lewis, one day we'll find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy. And the best explanation for that is we were created for something else. We were created for a relationship with God. So that's the first thing he says. The second thing he says, which I found very interesting, is he says, you know, Christians, if you're a Christian, it's good that you desire to share your faith. It's good desire to want to see people come to know Jesus. However, that shouldn't be your most pressing desire. The most pressing desire you should have is cultivating a hunger for God yourself, cultivating a deeper relationship with him yourself, a deeper love for him. Because if you don't have that, first of all, your motives for sharing your faith are probably going to be skewed at some point. But it's also true that that's part of what attracts people to Jesus. It's our own satisfaction in Jesus. It's our own love for him that people see. When people look at our life and say, wow, God's love is, as David says in the Psalm here, better than life. That's attractive. And so he says, cultivate a deep hunger for God in your own life. That's the most important thing you can do. And what a lead into Psalm 63. Because Psalm 63, our last psalm of this series, it's a hard psalm to categorize. It's not a psalm of thanksgiving. It's not a hymn. It starts off like it's going to be a lament. We know, and I'll mention in just a little bit, you know, it is written in a time of difficulty. It starts with David crying out to God. And yet, in most laments, there's a request for help, for deliverance, for God to answer the prayer. But in this psalm, that never comes. David never asks for deliverance from his problems. In fact, the only thing he asks for, and it's not even direct, it's implied, is he wants God himself. Earnestly, I seek you, God. I hunger and I thirst for you. Right? And so it's hard to classify this psalm. And then the rest of the psalm is a confident expectation that God will satisfy him. It's interesting. It's almost an experiential psalm. It takes its place among other types of psalms where the psalmist expresses just a desire to be near God, to know him more. Psalm 27, for example, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, to gaze on the beauty of God and inquire in his temple. I just want to be near God. I want to have a greater experience of God's love in my life and a deeper relationship with him. I want greater satisfaction from God. That's the main driving desire of Psalm 63. And I can't think of a better psalm to end the series on to start a new year because of all the things that we're seeking for, of all the things we're looking forward to this year, we're trying to achieve, I do believe, I guess you'd expect a pastor to say this the first Sunday of January, but I do believe a deeper hunger for God should be at the top of our list, a greater desire for him, a deeper satisfaction in who he is, because if we get that, so much of our life will change. That's really what we need, even if we don't know it sometimes, and we'll try to get into that. So let's look at Psalm 63, go through these verses, and I want us to think first of all about how this psalm shows us our need. We need what I'll call a deeper relationship with God. We need it. We need to go deeper. There should be a hunger there, and then we'll finish with just thinking of a few ways of how we can pursue that. How do we go about that? So first of all, we see in Psalm 63 our need for God, a deeper relationship with him. Now, the context of this psalm, now it's not in the bulletin, but there's a subscript, there's a preface to the psalm which says that David wrote this in the wilderness. And the last few verses of the psalm show us that, you know, give us a little bit of the context that David was on the run, those who seek to destroy my life. And so most scholars think that David wrote this psalm while he was on the run from Absalom. Now, if you know that story, David's own son rises up to kill him, to take over the throne, and he is actually driven out of Jerusalem. He actually has to go into the desert to flee for his life. And so most scholars think David wrote this psalm in that context. Now, there are other times in David's life he was in the wilderness, literally, not metaphorically, literally on the run for his life. And so this psalm arises at a time of deep hardship and trial, is the point. And what's so striking, as we noted, is that what does David ask for? Well, he doesn't ask for relief. That would have been appropriate. God, help me, deliver me from my enemies. What he asks for, though, first and foremost, God, I want more of you. That's what I need in the wilderness. in this time of difficulty, of stress. I need more of you. And there's an intensity to this psalm which makes it so striking. Earnestly, I seek you. Right? And it's as if he's looking at the desert. Kids, he was probably literally in the desert. And he's, of course, in the desert, there's not much to eat. There's very little to drink. He probably was very physically hungry and thirsty. And he uses that experience of physical hunger and thirst to talk about his desperation for more of God. My soul longs for you. My flesh faints for you. I thirst for you. Like a dry and weary land where there is no water. There's an intensity to David's longing for God. Now, here's what's really important. We have to ask the question, what exactly does David want? What does he think he's missing? Because after all, David is not an unbeliever. It's not as if he doesn't already have a relationship with God. He knows God. He loves God. He's the man after God's own heart, is what we're told in the Bible. He wrote many of the Psalms. So he does already enjoy a relationship with God. And so when he's crying out for God, what is he actually asking for? What is he missing when he says, my soul thirsts for you? It's important to ask that question. And the answer comes in verse 2 and verse 3. Now, most scholars, I think, rightly believe that verse 2 is a flashback. Verse 2, when David says, I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. It's a flashback. David is remembering a time previously before he was driven into the wilderness, where he was in Jerusalem at the temple, in the sanctuary, worshiping God. And of course, at that time, the sanctuary, the temple had a special presence of God. His glory was there. He was uniquely present at the temple. Right? And so David recalls this time where he had this intimate, powerful experience of God's love and power, where he expresses it as seeing the power and glory of God. And he recalls this time of intimate communion with God as he's now in the wilderness. And he remembers that God's steadfast love, verse 3, is better than life. It was near to him. His love was just, he had this powerful sense of God's love. And so what does he want? What is he longing for in the wilderness? Well, this is what he wants. He's flashing back. He's longing for this same sense of God's love and power that he had back in Jerusalem when he went into the sanctuary. He wants a new and fresh, we might say, experience of God's nearness. He already knows God, but he wants more of him. He has a hunger to go deeper as he has before. And then, as I mentioned, the rest of the psalm, verse 4 to verse 8, is really just an expression of confidence that God will satisfy him. God will draw near to him. You know, his soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, he says. So that's David's need. But can we recognize our own need in what David says? Yeah, really finding satisfaction in God, really hungering and thirsting for God, is just not the default mode of the Christian life. Yeah, we often start, you know, sometimes we use the terminology, we're on fire. I don't usually talk that way, but yeah, I'm on fire for God. We use that when we're first converted. We come to know God, or we have these seasons of life where we just really have a powerful closeness in our walk, a communion with God that is really near and real to us in an experiential way. There's no other way to put it. But that's not the default mode of the Christian life. As we go into our life, as years go by, as months goes by, as the hardships and adversity, our own wilderness experiences, metaphorically speaking for most of us, as those come, our sense of that is far lessened. Sometimes we feel very distant from God. It's not that God is distant. It's not that we don't believe that God loves us, but that what David says, your love is better than life, we're not really living out of that. It's not where we're at. It's not our experience. That's the Christian life. You know, J.I. Packer many years ago wrote in his book, Knowing God, he makes this well-known and important distinction between knowing about God and knowing God. There is a difference, right? We must seek, he says, in studying God, in learning facts about God to be led to God himself. Right? One can know a great deal about God. You can have a lot of knowledge, a lot of Bible knowledge, without much knowledge of him. Now, in other relationships, I think we understand that. That makes sense. Right? If I were to give you a paragraph of facts about me and you'd never met me and I gave you my birth date, how old I was, you would know a few facts about me. But if we'd never actually sat down and talked or spent any time together, you wouldn't say that you know me. And knowing those facts about me certainly wouldn't give you any kind of comfort or help if you're going through a difficult time. We understand that, but sometimes we do confuse. We think if we know facts about God that we know him. And there is a difference. They're related, but there is a difference. And Packer says in that book, he says, here's the evidence that you know God. You don't just know facts about him, you know him. Those who know God have great energy for God. They have great boldness for God. They have great contentment in God, right? We're satisfied in him. We see this in Psalm 63. David says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. I'm satisfied in you. And Packer goes on to issue this challenge, which I always find very challenging every time I read it. He says, listen, examine yourself at this point. Perhaps you're someone who's an orthodox Christian, meaning you have all the right beliefs. You can state the gospel clearly. You can smell unsound doctrine a mile away. Yet, do you have the joy, the goodness, and the freedom of spirit, which are the marks of those who know God? Right? In all of our knowledge of God, do we have the freedom, the joy, the freedom of spirit that comes when we meet him, when we know him? And I think we need to heed the challenge, right? We don't want to be satisfied with less than that. We don't want to bear intellectual faith that does not lead us to God. We want to hunger for more. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. We want that joy and satisfaction in God. You know, enjoying God is a vital part of the Christian faith. It's critical. We were created, as our own catechism says, to glorify and enjoy God. Even in our Reformed tradition, of which we are a part, and in our Reformed tradition, we stress the importance of knowledge of God, of right thinking, of doctrine. And this is a very good thing. You know, I don't know, I think you, most of you know, our church statement of faith is 33 chapters long. Now, I don't know, there's not a whole lot of churches that have 33 chapters of doctrine. And this is a good thing, right? In an age of shallow Christianity, we need to hold fast. And this is really, really important. But yet, my point being is, even in our Reformed tradition, we rightly value in these things, yet there's also always been an emphasis on the importance of communion with God. It's not just about the doctrine and theology. We must commune with him. So let me give you a couple of quotes. Let's go back to John Calvin. Now, if you know anything about John Calvin, you wouldn't confuse him with a touchy-feely, overly emotional-driven type of guy. Even John Calvin says what Packer said 500 years before Packer. He said there's a distinction between theoretical knowledge derived from the Word, in other words, just knowing facts about God, and what is called the experimental knowledge of his grace. And Calvin says you need both. You need to know about God. You also need the experimental knowledge of his grace in your life. Going forward a few hundred years, Jonathan Edwards, 19th century theologian, he gave a famous illustration, kids, you might understand this, about honey. And he said, how do you know if honey is actually sweet? And there's actually two ways that you can figure that out. The one way is you can read a book about honey, and you can read about its properties, and you can learn that it is sweet. But then you can also put it in your mouth and eat it and taste it, and you'll find out that it's sweet that way too. And you don't really fully grasp the sweetness of honey until you actually put it in your mouth and eat it. Then you know that honey is sweet. And he says it's the same with respect to God. He puts it this way. There's a difference between having an opinion that God is holy and gracious and having a sense of his loveliness and beauty on our heart. There's a difference. Or let me fast forward a few hundred years. Some of you will know this. I grew up in my mid-20s listening a lot to John Piper. God is most glorified in us, and we are what? Most satisfied in him. when we are satisfied in him, when we long for him, when he is the desire of our hearts. The life of faith, you see, is not just about believing certain doctrines about God or even in obeying God, as important as those things are. It's about being satisfied in him, longing for him, having a hunger for him. And without that, our life, our Christian life, will be very impoverished. We won't have much joy, and we certainly won't bear much fruit. You see, underneath so many of our struggles, our sins, our anxieties, our fears, the things that keep us up at night, it's not a lack of information. It's just that God's love isn't better than life. We need deeper communion with him. We need more of him. This is why we read from Ephesians 3. You know, Paul is praying for believers in Ephesians 3, and he prays that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. Now, Christ already dwells in your heart if you're a believer through faith. And yet Paul is praying that God would give us a deeper awareness of that. He prays that God's love, we'd have a greater sense of it. Oh, that we would come to know the height and breadth and depth and length and know the love of Christ in a real way that surpasses knowledge. This is our need. We need a deeper relationship with him. Now, how do we pursue that? How do we pursue that? And I want to finish by very briefly looking at a couple things from Psalm 63 that give us kind of a roadmap. There's no recipe for this. It's not something you just follow and it happens. But there is a roadmap. There are disciplines of grace. Christians have walked these same disciplines for millennia as we've sought to have to go deeper with God, have a deeper relationship with him. How do you pursue that? Well, first of all, you pursue it in prayer, through prayer. Psalm 63 is a prayer. David is crying out to God. Oh, God, I'm seeking you. I thirst for you. You know, will you come? Will you hear? Will you give me more of yourself? If we don't know where to start, if we have little desire for God, if this isn't resonating with us at all, we can always start by asking God to help, asking him to come. Lord, give me a desire for you. I know that I need it. I know that I need it. When will you come? Lord, you say in your word, you bring rest to the soul. I don't have it. When will you come? When will you come to me? Let me long for you. So we come to him in prayer. We come to him in the word. Yeah, we read Psalm 27. We read in this psalm that David in verse 6 remembers God on his bed. He meditates on God in the watches of the night. He takes the truth that he knows about God. He meditates on it. He ponders it. He thinks over it. He learns it. This is where I think our culture often misses it. We do live in a spiritually hungry world, but we're trying to fulfill that spiritual thirst disconnected from where God says, this is where you find me. We cannot disconnect a search for God from where he's chosen to speak and reveal himself. That is in his word. And so if we have a hunger for God, we go to his word. This is where he has spoken. This is where he reveals himself to us. It's the start of a new year. Many of us, as I've alluded to all sermon, we think through goals, things we want to accomplish. Listen, one thing I want to encourage you to do is think about how you can read the word this year. There's plenty of time to start a Bible reading plan. That's helpful for some people. You certainly don't need to do that. But just be in the word. Somehow, some way. This is life. Yeah, Jesus says, this is our food. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. If we want to go deeper with God, we can't disconnect that from going to his word, from feeding upon his word. I just want to encourage you to do that as we start a new year. So we seek him in prayer. We seek him through his word. We seek him in the sanctuary. David, in verse 2, recalls, as we said, this experience of finding God in the sanctuary. There I beheld your power and your glory. The sanctuary was the place of God's special presence. It was the place the priest would sacrifice for the sins of people. It was the place you might have heard the priest give instruction in the law of God. And as this text comes to us today, the closest parallel we have is what we're doing right now, gathering together with God's people. In worship, coming to the table, remember the great sacrifice of Jesus for sinners, hearing his word, singing his praise together. If you thirst after God, if you want a deeper experience of God, We cannot ignore the institutions, the public institutions. We cannot neglect the meeting together, as is the habit of some. We find him in the sanctuary. But lastly, we seek him in Christ. Right? If you want a deeper relationship with God, look to Jesus. Right? Jesus is ultimately the fulfillment of the sanctuary. Right? We know that David saw the glory of God. He says, I saw your power and glory in the sanctuary. Well, we just come out of Christmas. What do we remember from Christmas? John 1:14, kids, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory that David saw in the sanctuary, we see in Jesus Christ, God who has come down among us. We're going to start Hebrews next week. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ now. So if we're seeking a deeper relationship with God, we need to seek Jesus. We need to come to him. If you're spiritually hungry, if you've got that thirst that you can't satisfy, if you're longing for more than the world can offer, Jesus says, come to me. Arise and go to Jesus. He only can satisfy our thirst, but as we read from John 7, he surely can. Come to me, all who thirst. I have the living water. You will never be thirsty again. The Bible ends, Revelation 22. Come, all who are thirsty, come and drink the water of life. Right? He is what we need. And if we've been walking with Jesus for some time, but the kind of satisfaction that David seems to expect has just been elusive to us. We're dry, we're struggling. What do we need to do? Well, we need to come to Jesus as well. We need to arise and go to Jesus again. He will embrace us in his arms, in the arms of our dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Jesus promises that he will satisfy the desire of our hearts, the deepest longings of our soul. Are you thirsty for God? Are you hungry for more? Jesus says, come and taste and see that he is good. His love is better than life. Let's pray together. Lord, as we start this new year, we're thankful for the Psalms, the time we've had in them. Lord, we do pray that you would, as another Psalm says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Satisfy us with your love, that we would rejoice and be glad all of our days. Wherever we're at this morning, open our eyes, open our hearts to a greater knowledge of the love of God in Christ. And as David says, Lord, satisfy us as with a great feast, a feast of fat and rich food, because all we need is you. All we need is you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.